Lots of channels, nothing to watch, especially if you're searching for the truth. It's time to interrupt your regularly scheduled programs with something actually worth watching. Salem News Channel, straightforward, unfiltered, with in-depth insight and analysis from the greatest collection of conservative minds, like Hugh Hewitt, Mike Gallagher, Sebastian Gorka, and more. Find truth. Watch 24/7 on SNC.TV and on Local Now, Channel 525. The following program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this 29th day. Oh boy, this 29th day of October. One more day in this month, and then we're into November, folks. Boy, winter's coming on, isn't it? Well, the title of the message tonight was Traitors Then and Now. Traitors Then and Now. And a lot of people say, well, what in the world is a traitor? Well, a traitor is, the name Tory came from the name Traitors. They were called traitors. And they were traitor Tories. Tory was the name of those that would betray the patriots in the movement for independence and for the battle for freedom and for America's independence. And so today, well, we have traitor Tories, but today we call them rhinos. They're the same way they will betray the conservatives. And so, in fact, today, you could say that traitor Tories were like rhinos that were lesser men whose safety and comfort meant a lot more to them than honor and integrity. And so, I'm going to start off with a little bit of commentary. In the early days of the birth of America, freedom was so desired and sought after by brave men and their families that they were willing to trade their blood and their lives to obtain it. The overwhelming odds against them by the military might of the British Empire was not enough to extinguish that flame of faith and trust in an omnipotent and merciful potentate. After all, he was their God and they were his children. They knew that he had given Gideon and his band of 300 the ability to defeat over 40,000 of the enemies. They knew that resistance to tyranny was a command of God and that he always honored their commitment to obedience. They knew that freedom is always purchased at a great price. They knew that they were up against the world's best trained and equipped British Army. And yet, in the depth of their very souls, they knew that among them walked an even more lethal enemy, the traitor Tories. And the traitor Tories, like we were saying today, were, well, they walked among them. They were there. It was in one occasion during the Civil War, or not the Civil War, the War for Independence, the traitor Tories who held to, and they were like many of the preachers of today that totally represent and twist and spin Romans 13. Romans 13 means exactly what it says. It means exactly what it says. And here, they would twist that to say, well, in obedience to God, we have to obey the government, even if it's a corrupt government. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches, or Romans 13 teaches. If it is not in compliance with the Word of God, if it is totally corrupted, then it's not a legitimate government at all. And here in America, we are supposed to have government of the people, by the people, for the people. Now, and so those, it was easier because you take a look and why the British had 50,000 troops. And George Washington, when he started, only had 300, which quickly grew to 500. And so they decided, well, odds are with King George and not General George. And so the traitor Tories, they took the road of least resistance. And until things changed when God's intervention, when by God's intervention, the battle turned, and against all odds known of man, here General George Washington, with his ragtag army, was now winning battles against the mighty British, where the sun never set on the British Empire. And now the traitor Tories were looking at this and saying, wow, it looks like God's on General George's side. And then at one point where, because of a traitor Tory, because people were sold out or snitched out, the British at one time took and they had a church full of people. People had gone to the church for safety and prayer. And a wicked and an evil British commander had the doors locked down, nailed up tight, and set the church on fire and burned everyone alive. Even the traitor Tories at that point, even the traitor Tories said, no, that's too much. And just like today with this issue one, I'm actually hearing some of those who profess to be pro-choice. Folks, there is no such thing as pro-choice. It's pro-life or pro-death. Saying, you know what? This issue one goes too far. It goes too far with abortion. It goes too far taking away parental rights. I can't support it. In other words, it's even for me, a Democrat, they would say it's gone too far. And so here now, as we continue, we're going to start now in Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, here it is. The Lord Jesus has come. Your Messiah has come. Now, are you going to receive Messiah? Are you going to enter in the millennial kingdom? If the nation of Israel had received their Messiah, the millennial kingdom would have been ushered in. But they didn't. They rejected him. And by the way, this was the very first mission that the Lord had sent the apostles out on. This was their very first mission. And he goes on to say, but as ye go preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely we have received, freely we give. Now, two things there. Here they said, remember, the Jews always required a sign. The Jews always required a sign, so he's given them the sign. Now, I want to jump just very quickly over to Matthew chapter 11 and just pick it up in verse 2. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have their gospel preached. Well, again, these were signs of the Old Testament of the Messiah. These are things that would be completed when the Messiah came. And so here now, when we see this, he goes on to say to them, after you do these things, after you heal the sick, and you cleanse the lepers, and you raise the dead, and you cast out devils. Now, why did John ask that question? Did John not really believe? There is speculation that because of the completely, very, extremely harsh prison conditions, John could have been losing some of his faith. But then that's only speculations. It's not very likely. There could have been possibly a completely different reason for this. And again, we can only speculate on that account. He goes on to say, Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, there abide till you go thence. And when you go, and when you come up into the house of, salute it. In other words, you go into these houses, and as you go into them, you greet the people at the houses in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here again, remember, he's sending them to the cities of Israel, and here they're getting the gospel preached to them. Now, remember, these people were very well aware of Isaiah 53, very well aware of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. And if the house be worthy, verse 13, let your peace be upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And now here we go. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. So you say, whoa, wow. How could that possibly be, Lord? I mean, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah were very, very, very corrupt cities. Today would be like San Francisco, Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, New York City, New Orleans, very, very corrupt, very, very Chicago. Very, very, Philadelphia, very corrupt cities. And so here now, he's making a point that once the gospel of Christ had been presented so that the hearers could clearly understand, then the preacher should not argue further. In other words, he's telling them, don't try to force it on them for conversion. If the message was rejected, well, today, in other words, look, They knew what they were rejecting. They knew their sin was different than that of Sodom and Gomorrah in the sense that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah had no idea about Christ. All they knew is they were supposed to repent and that they were disobeying God. They had no idea about the coming of the Messiah. But now these people did. These people were told, they had all the evidence. They had the Old Testament, all of the prophecies there of the coming Messiah. So they had no excuse to reject Messiah. And he goes on to say, and today, you know, it's very common to be disrespectful to preachers. I know for many, many years, I would preach out in front of those bloody abortion mills. I would preach repentance when these people come in, and I would tell them, you're here to come and kill a child. Do you understand what you're doing? Here, you're going to transgress the dominion of God. You're going to do what God's Word, the Bible says, is such a great sin in God's eyes that you need to forfeit your own life for doing what you're here to do. Do you know that? That God has said you deserve death. You deserve death for coming here to kill your child. And so I preached that out in front of those abortion mills for years. In fact, 45 years I was on those streets out there preaching week in and week out. And boy, they would be very disrespectful, especially many of the whores. You would have a lot of these whores would get pregnant. You say, well, how do you know they're all whores? Well, if you'd been there, you'd know. First of all, their mouth gave them away. Their foul, foul language would give them away. Their indifference and their total disrespect for God and country and everything that is good and clean. And I remember one whore came in. She had three of these young and dumb boys with her. And I asked them, what are all three of you young and dumb doing here? They said, well, we're not sure which one of us is the father. So she said, and she's not sure either. So we're all going to chip in and pay a third. And I said, really? I said, do you know what that means? Let me show you how dumb you guys are. First of all, it may not belong to any of you. It could belong to somebody else. But by you paying for this, that's blood money. You have become blood guilty. You've become a part of her crime, her sin. That's what you've done. If you go in there and pay for that, you're blood guilty. And these guys looked at each other and said, you know what? He's got a good point there. What if it doesn't belong to any of us? Yeah, man, I don't want to be blood guilty, man. Man. And so all three of them, they went and they told the whore, they said, we're not paying for this baby. We don't know if it belongs to any of us. Now, this woman had a mouth on her that would have made a drunken sailor blush. And they took off and left her, and she didn't have the money to pay to kill her child. And one thing about the bloody abortion mill, they want the money up front before they kill the child. And so, boy, she came out there, and she was cursing me. You wouldn't believe how she was cursing me. But you know what? She couldn't kill her baby that day. And I don't know whatever happened. A lot of times, when they come down, they're all prepared. In fact, majority of the time, if they're prepared to kill that baby and you stop them, they won't do it. They'll save the baby. The baby will be born alive. We've had that happen many times. And that just may happen there. But anyhow, here, as we continue, we say, Jesus is saying, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You say, why in the world? What is this? What makes a serpent wise? I mean, I can tell my dog to go fetch my shoes. My dog will go get my slippers. Or I can throw a ball and the dog knows and he'll answer the command. Even my cat knows when I call him. But what makes a serpent wise. Well, you see, the things about serpents is they know to be quiet when you're around them. Serpents are, they usually will do a couple of things. They'll usually avoid danger when they can. And sometimes they'll give a warning, like a rattlesnake's rattle will tell you you've come close enough. But the wisdom comes in trying to avoid combat. Now, there's some snakes out there, serpents, like the Fertilands, that they aren't that smart. They'll go right after people. They're very aggressive. But so that the wisdom comes in survival. Many people fear snakes. I mean, they really fear serpents, and they'll kill them as quick as they see one. They'll kill it. They don't want to trust one around. And so here, this is what he's talking about. And of course, doves are, they're always a sign of love and peace. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now remember, these apostles were the early church fathers. So they were about to end the fifth dispensation of time, the age of the law, and about to enter into the sixth dispensation, the church age. And they would be the heads of the church, the leaders, the elders in the church. And so here they were going to be, and very soon now, when the Romans no longer considered Christians as a sect of Judaism, Judaism was a tolerated religion. But when Christianity and the Jews wanted to make it very, very clear that Christianity was not a sect of the Jews. And so now the persecution has started pretty heavy in the church. Shortly after this, it was going to start very heavily. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the very same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Well, in my lifetime, many, many times, being in the pro-life movement, saving babies, I've got arrested and charged, I don't know how many times, with trespassing, and you just about name it. And I learned something early on in court when the persecutor, the prosecutor, would go to try to interrogate me, I would always answer their question with a question. And that's what the Lord did. I would answer their questions with a question, and it would sometimes frustrate them, the prosecution, to the point where I remember in one trial where the ACLU prosecutor yells out to the judge, "Your Honor, would you please make him answer the question?" So the judge says to me, "Will you answer the question?" And I says, "What is the question?" And the judge looked at me and said, "I don't know." So he looks at the prosecutor and he says to the prosecutor, "What is the question?" And she says, "I don't know either. Never mind, Your Honor. Just never mind." And she just went on, and she was so confused. And this is exactly what happened with me. I didn't have to, the Lord told me, because I never know how they're going to come after me. And it's happened every time. In fact, in one case, folks, there was a young man who was slow. He was in his early 20s, but he had the mentality of maybe a 12-year-old. And in this situation, this fella had been in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he had found a wallet with a police badge, and it was for a police officer that was high up in the Cleveland Police Department. And he found this, and what had happened had this individual had been into a whorehouse, and they had robbed him and took the money and threw the badge down, and John found it. And he picked it up, and he went in to the YMCA, and in the bathroom, in the men's room, and on the counter, he laid that badge down, trying to impress some of the other guys in there that to make them think that he was a high-ranking police officer. And just so happens that one of the guys in there from that were in the YMCA happened to be a real cop. And he saw that, and he saw the name. And he arrested John on the spot, took him in for impersonating a police officer. But to make a long story short, what happened was the way I had met John was John had called me, and he was crying, and he said, I'm in trouble. I need help. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't want to go to jail. And I asked him, I said, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And he said, oh, I don't have time for that. I'm in real trouble. I said, you're in more trouble than you can imagine. If you're not saved, I said, son, you're walking a tightrope over a burning lake of fire. And with that, he said, my whole life, him and his brother had been abandoned by their parents, and he'd lived on the streets or lived in from one house to the other his whole life. And he said, my whole life has been nothing but one pain after another pain. And he said, all right, please, he said, don't let me go to hell. Please don't let me go to hell. So I preached to him about the horrors of hell and about the glories of heaven. And I was on the phone with him for about an hour. And so here I get into this courtroom, and this judge says to me, all right, I want to hear every word of your conversation with this man, because apparently he had made the statement that his plea had to do with his conversation with me. I said, are you sure about that? Yes. I preached the whole message of heaven and hell, folks, right there in that courtroom. And the judge sat there with her head in her hands, listening to every word. I looked over at my attorney, and he had his mouth wide open and his eyes were wide. He'd never seen anything. So after that, this judge looked at the commander and said, do you still want to press charges against this man? He said, no, Your Honor, all I want to do is take my badge and get out of here. And she said, case dismissed. And see, God was in that there. But God's word doesn't return void. And so here now, going back to where we left off, he says, when he says, and you should be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the very same hour. For it is not he that speaketh, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for the name's sake. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. The disciples is not above his master. Now that has two applications there, okay? But anyhow, a main application too is for the end times, okay, in Israel. But it also the application, remember, now these people were going to be the early church fathers. It is enough for the disciples that he be his master and his servant of his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Flies. Fear them not after, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And what I tell you in darkness, that speak up you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the body and the soul. Now, I want to jump very quickly over to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, starting, and I'll be there in just a minute. In Hebrews 10, starting in verses 26 to 31, we read this. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. Now, folks, vengeance and revenge are two different things. Vengeance belongs to God, and vengeance is justice. Vengeance is justice. Revenge is personal. Revenge is something that is a personal anger, if you will. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, these people had heard the gospel. They knew the truth, just as we all do. And yet they chose to reject willfully the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is called the unforgivable sin. Now, there are two sins that people often will confuse. They will confuse the unpardonable sin with the unforgivable sin, and they're not the same. The unpardonable sin was a sin that was committed by the national leaders of Israel, where the national leaders of Israel blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said that that sin would not be forgiven them in this age, which would be the fifth dispensation, the period of law, the age of the law, dispensation of law, or that to come, which is the church age, which we're in today, right now. But when will that sin be forgiven them? Well, during the tribulation period, the remnant will be forgiven, and they will receive, and they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and he will recognize them as his people. Now, that's the unpardonable sin. Now, the unforgivable sin is hearing the gospel, understanding that, and knowingly rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've done that knowingly and you understand, that's the unforgivable sin. And so that is the difference in the two. There's always a lot of confusion there. And so he goes and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall in the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For you are not, therefore, are you not of more value than sparrows? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, folks, there's different ways of denying the Lord Jesus Christ without outright saying, I don't believe in Jesus. You know, when I've seen people that are in restaurants where somebody, the head of the table or whatever, will start to offer up a prayer. And I've seen those sitting at the table looking around like they're embarrassed, like they don't want people looking at them, seeing them praying. Often there's others, too, that I know of that will go out. Now, when we go out to lunch, myself or one of the other pastors, we'll always offer up a prayer. But I know some people that will go out to lunch or dinner, and if not one of us is not there, they don't pray. Now, folks, if I know that, don't you think God knows that? Yes, he does. And here's what he says. Think not that I am come to... No, he says, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so that's a way of denying. The Lord Jesus made it clear, if you're ashamed of him before men, he'll be ashamed of you before the Father. And that is definitely not a good thing, not something you want. Then he says this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, every one of us out there listening right now tonight, all of you out there listening tonight, have friends or family that are not saved. And I have some relatives that disagree with me about everything because they're not saved. They're not saved. And what is it right now? You have between the righteous are becoming more righteous and the unrighteous more unrighteous. You have a battle here in America today between, well, the entire Democratic Communist Party, the Unholy Alliance, the Antichrist. They're becoming more and more hostile against the Jews and the Christians. And I'm not talking about the apostate Jews or the apostate Christians. The apostate Christians and the apostate Jews, they are on the other side. They're the Antichrist. And those are those ones, for example, you have had making these ads that the deep state is running to vote yes on issue one. They've paraded out apostate clergy. These clergy are Satan's children. They are Satan's ministers. And there's not one of them that would have the courage to come on here and set a cross for me and let me challenge them on that. They won't do it. Folks, they're out there to deceive. And boy, I'm going to tell you, what's been coming on that issue, what is nothing but lying deception. It's lying deception. It's about killing children. It's about mutilating children. It's about taking away parents' rights. It's about making a ton of money, sinning against God and country, folks. That's what it is. That's what that entire issue one is about. This very same dark people, dark state, black money that's in that are the same ones that are behind the human trafficking and the child sex slave traffic. They're the same people, folks. And so here, he goes on, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, that's a paradoxical principle. And it's referring to those that died to themselves and live for Christ in opposition of those that die to Christ and live for themselves. And that's what he's referring to here. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. It means the Father. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give drink. Now, hey, listen to this. And boy, this has a lot to do with issue one because it's about hurting children. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of the little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. There you go. Now, here, I want to go over to Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to take a look at the how to identify who the opposition is. Again, if you remember when Obama was running in 2008, they ran these ads, and you had these people dressed in clerical garb come out. First of all, they were mostly women. And the Bible is very, very clear that women are not to be ordained ministers and pastor churches. But they were relying on biblical illiteracy. They were actually trying to make a mockery. They were making a mockery of the biblical illiteracy. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so when they were talking about being the Matthew 25 coalition, the religious left, people had no understanding. So when I heard that, right away, I preached a message on that, explaining, as we're going to do right now, who the Matthew 25 coalition are. Now, and I urged other pastors to preach on that right away, and a number of them did, right on this station that you're listening to us right now. A number of them got right on top of it, and immediately they pulled their ads, their deceptive ads, the left. But he goes on here. In verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And he shall set before him, shall gather all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from his goats. Now this here has confused a lot of people. People will say, well, that's one of the judgments. Which judgment is that? Well, we know that it's not the Bema Seat judgment. The Bema Seat judgment is for the saints, and it's about not punishment but rewards. But not only that, all of those that were at the Bema Seat judgment have already died. These people here are all still alive. They're all still alive. And you know it's not the White Throne judgment because those people have all already died. Now, when he's judging the heathen nations here, the sheep are the saints, both Jew and Gentile. The sheep are the saints, both Jew and Gentile. The goats are the heathen nations, those that have taken the mark. Those that have taken the mark. And here, he's going to set the sheep on his right hand. Now, the right on the right is a place of, it's the seat of righteousness and authority. On the left is the seat of unrighteousness. And here he goes on to say, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, that's where hell was originally prepared for Satan and his angels, this everlasting fire. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. And then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And then he says, And these shall go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so here, today, you'll hear those on the left say, wait a minute. You know, we're generous. We're very generous. We want to give away billions of dollars. We want to give it to this cause, you know. How much money did Joe Obama Biden give to Iran? All those billions and billions of dollars, which they funneled right through Hamas to attack and use to wage war against Israel. But folks, let me tell you about liberals. As Margaret Thatcher once said, you know, your socialism's fine until you run out of other people's money. They're very generous with other people's money, with other people's freedoms, with other people's property, not their own. They're very generous. That's the way the left is. And so here, I want to, and the point is today we have to be very discerning, very, very discerning. I want to go over to 1 John, just to the Gospel of John, I mean, just for a minute, just to, for one verse. And that's John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of a good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, folks, listen. The tribulation, and we are going to have tribulation. We're having tribulation now. The church all across this globe, there's an Antichrist raising, Antichrist hatred towards Christians and Jews across the world today. Here in America, all your universities, there's a growing hatred of Christians and Jews. And the entire left, the mainstream media, there's a growing hatred of Christians and Jews. And so here now, peace is going to come later. For now, we need to be prepared for the tribulation to come. Now, the tribulation is not the tribulation, and it is not the wrath of God. God's Word, the Bible, makes it very, very clear, doesn't stutter. The church will not go through the tribulation period. It would be, well, totally inadequate, totally ridiculous. The purpose of the tribulation period is the purification of the wife of God. That's the nation of Israel, and judgment upon the Gentiles, which I just read here. That's the purpose. Now, the church has already been purified. It would be utterly ridiculous to punish the innocent along with the guilty. The church has no place at all. Besides that, if you see in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John, when he says a door opened above him and he was caught up, he represents the New Testament church. And guess what? The church is not mentioned on earth again until you get to chapter 19, when the church is returning to earth. Now, folks, you can't be both somewhere where you have to return to earth and up on earth at the same time. You can't be both. You can be one or the other, but not both. And so here I want to go now over to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58, we read this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. Well, the mystery was not revealed to in previous ages, and this mystery had to do with the second coming, that prior to the second coming, just prior to the Lord's second coming, there would be a resurrection and glorification of the bodies of the dead saints and those that were afterwards, those that were alive. They would be caught up, and they would be given glorified bodies in the air. We call that the rapture. And that's the mystery that he was speaking of. And he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's an interesting thing there. That word moment, atomos for moment, means it's the smallest particle of time. The smallest part of time, the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. Now, that is the last trump of the church age. This will be the last trump of the church age. Here, with this, the end of the sixth dispensation period and the start of the 70th week of Daniel, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period will start afterwards. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Well, folks, let me tell you, everything out there is corrupted today. I mean, the entire earth is deteriorating, is degenerating, okay? And our bodies, as you see what time does to our bodies, the sin that's in the flesh, it's corruptible. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that's the glorified bodies that Christ is going to give us, glorified bodies that cannot taste of death, can no longer die, cannot taste of pain, can never hunger, all of these things, it'll be, we're going to have a body that is totally immune to all of that. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it comes down. He's making some points here. That in this present age, the entire earth is in bondage to corruption. The entire earth. And what we call that is increasing entropy. Now, again, in fact, you know, that what we call the increasing entropy, in Genesis chapter 3, they calls it the curse of the ground. It's called the curse of the ground. And so here now, this last verse is the main verse in this passage. Now concerning the therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be you doers of the word, not hearers, deceiving yourselves. And so, some years ago, after World War II, Winston Churchill came to America, and he was asked to speak at one of the military academies to the cadets. And they asked him for advice. Tell us, what should we do? Where do we go from here? What advice do you have for us, Mr. Churchill? And so Mr. Churchill got up on the podium. He looked out over the cadets, and he said this. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And he turned around and walked away. That was his speech. And folks, this is what this verse is telling you here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you understand? There's very few things in this life that are absolute sure. This is one of them. This is one of them. God keeps a very good record. And folks, you will be rewarded for your works in the Lord. But you have to be saved. That's right. It only counts if you're saved, folks. And so you must be born again. And, I mean, you can be the nicest person in the world and have the greatest works, but that will not benefit you throughout eternity unless you're saved. And so how do you do that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stutter when he told people how to get saved. He said, you pray to the Father. He said, pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said, repent or perish. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. And if you ask, God will always, and if you mean it, if you're sorry that Christ died and suffered in your place on that cross, well, your sins, he suffered for your sins on him and took away your sins. If you're sorry that your sins caused him to suffer, and you ask the Father for forgiveness, he'll honor that. And then you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life. Completely and totally. Like the Lord Jesus said here, you have to put him first, before father, before mother. He's got to be first. When he took your place and died that substitutionary death upon that cross, you were first. He put you first there. That's right. And so you've got to put him first. And if you do that, then you will become a new creature. You will become a born-again believer. You will become an heir of the kingdom. Now, this, you have God's word on this. You understand? There's only one thing that cannot be broken, and that's the word of God. There's only one thing that when heaven and earth pass away, there's one thing that will stand, and that's the word of God. That's the only thing. And so when you do that, you will become a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom, and you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So in all of these things, you have God's word on all of this. And there's nothing as strong, never has been, never will be, as the word of God. Now, folks, there is no in-between. There are many absolutes in this life. And one of them is, you're absolutely going to die. The other one is, once you've died, there absolutely will be a judgment. And the other absolute is, you will end up in heaven or hell. Now, those are three absolutes. That's going to happen. You can believe anything you want to believe. I mean, you can say, well, I don't know if I choose to believe that. Well, choose whatever you want. Believe what you want. But I'm going to tell you this. Everything that's written in God's Word, this completed canon of Scripture, this King James Bible, the Word of God, will come true exactly when, exactly where, exactly how. With over 1,800 prophecies, they've almost been completely fulfilled perfectly, and they will be fulfilled to the very last dot and jittle. Now, let me tell you this. That's an absolute. That's an absolute. You've got God's Word on that. Well, we're out of time again tonight. So as we say at this time every night, good night, God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight. Have a good night there, Eric.
Thanks for listening to the voice of the Christian resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 12.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.